Hope you can sing those words. I hope you can say that you appreciate the Father, you're appreciative of the Son, and you realize, of course, that the Spirit is a comfort to us. We are glad you are here. We do have some guests. We appreciate you. We honor you because you could be somewhere else, but you chose to be here with us after an experience with God. We are desirous this morning as members of God's body, as seekers of God's will, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends, as individuals who are brothers and sisters in humanity at the bare minimum. We are here after that experience with God and seeking to please Him and boldly approaching His throne. We're saying this year, and we're making it our theme, our goal, our effort, and we're focusing all of our attention, as much as we can anyway, this year, in our theme, which is take the next. All right, we're moving forward toward the goal. This over here, of course, is our starting point, and that over there is our goal. Over there is heaven. Over there is spiritual maturity. Over there is saved souls. And we start over here, and we realize, of course, when we become children of God, when we're given that gift of the Spirit, as John saying just a moment ago, as we see in the Scriptures, when we start over here, we are not over there. We start over here at the very beginning, but we want over there. We want spiritual maturity, so that means we have to work at it. We have to yield ourselves to Him. We take one step at a time. Sometimes it's very difficult. We're very hard on ourselves. At least if you're anything like me, you are hard on yourself. I'm hard on myself, and I think, well, I should be there sooner. I should be more mature. I should be further along in my walk with God. However, He doesn't tell us that we have to be there at a certain point. He tells us that we have to, we are required to, we should, we want to. It is His will for us. It's what a Christian does, taking one step at a time, you see. So as hard as it may be, as hard as it might be to be when we're bogged down, when all of these things are going on in our life, we just move forward a little at a time. But here's the thing that's really good news. Are you paying attention? Because this is very important. God wants you to succeed. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's very important. God wants you to succeed. The first time that I ever stood up in front of a congregation, it was a congregation of about, 10 people. It was very small, but this was my first preaching experience, and I stood in front of them, and I had 45 minutes, 1 hour worth of material ready to present to them. I said, I am going to be ready. I know I speak fast, so I'm going to make sure that I have extra material, so whenever I talk fast, then I'll still have plenty to fill up the time. I'm going to give these people a bargain. They're going to have 20 minutes, and they're going to get an hour's worth of material in it. But it ended up that I had an hour's worth of material, and I finished it in 5 minutes. I don't know if you've ever stood in front of someone before, but it's difficult sometimes when you're not accustomed to it to slow down, to realize that people want you to succeed. And that's where I learned. That's where I grew. That's where I became a bit more successful, that I slowed down and I realized that the people who I'm speaking to, they want me to succeed. You want me to be a good speaker. You want me to keep you engaged. You want me to teach you the truth. You want me to be honest to the Scripture. And the same thing can be applied to our God, our Spirit, our Savior. All of them want us to succeed. He wants to see us in heavenly reward. He wants us to be there in the life after this one. He wants us to be rewarded in all of those areas. So we're talking about the next step this year, and as we're talking about it, we realize that there's different ways we can apply that. I've already mentioned to you that we're talking about areas where we can take the next step. We've talked about a few of those. There are reasons to take the next step. There are benefits we receive when we take the next step. And the fourth one is the news that for today is one of those things that we're going to talk about today, is the fact that He gives us gear. He gives us tools. He wants us to succeed so much that He gives us everything that we need. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He gives us what He gives us so that we can be thoroughly furnished, completely equipped to do what He wants us to do. And one of the things that He has given us, one of the entities, we could say this morning, that He has given us, is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, He's given us God Himself. God has given us Him in order to help us succeed. I want these people who are starting on this journey, who become Christians, I want these people to succeed so much, I'm going to give them me in order to help them succeed. Not only did Jesus come, as we've talked about in the past, not only did He die after He lived that perfect life, after He fulfilled the things in the old law, after He did all of those things, He went to the cross, He went into the grave, He came up out of the grave. He was here for a bit more time teaching the people. He ascended to the Father, and there He lives to make intercession for us. Not only did He send us Jesus, Jesus sent us the Spirit. If that doesn't convince you that He wants us to succeed, what can? Some people think of God as this universal, this being that's out there somewhere waiting for us to trip up. That's not it at all. He does tell us what He wants of us. He does give us information that's the best thing for us, but He gives us the tools and the abilities to succeed in those things as well. He says, I don't want you to lie. So He gives us individuals to keep us accountable, to help us to not do so. He gives us the Spirit. We don't want you, the Spirit says, the Holy Father says, Jesus says, we don't want you to fornicate, so I'm going to give you these relationships that you can have certain benefits in, you see? So we can talk about all of these different areas that God wants us to succeed. The first thing that we perhaps should mention this morning in the time that we have, it's a very weighty subject to talk about in one day. If you ask somebody to be exhaustive about the Holy Spirit, they're going to need more than just one lesson. So I'm going to be very succinct in some of these things that I'm saying about the Holy Spirit, but then we're going to move on to some very important things for you as well. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. Mark referred to it just a moment ago, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, depending on what translation you use. The third entity in the Godhead. So we, of course, realize that God is one. The Shema in the Old Testament, Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. I don't know Hebrew, but I know what the word for hear is in the Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It says in Ephesians 4 that there is a numerous things that there's only one of, and one of those things that there's only one of is God, you see? So there is one God, however, He has multiple personalities. And that doesn't say that He's sick. That doesn't say that He has some mental disorder, of course. That's saying that He has different areas. We each have different personalities. Sometimes I'm a bit angry. Sometimes I'm very happy. Sometimes I'm hungry. Sometimes I'm full. And we're going to talk about some of these different areas. So the God of the universe has different areas as well. We know of three of them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was someone who was present and involved in a number of things. He was there in creation. We've mentioned creation a few times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. So there in that first chapter of the book of Genesis, there in the very beginning, who was there? Jesus was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. But we also see the Spirit was. The Spirit was there. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. He was very involved in it. Not only that, we see Him elsewhere in the Old Testament. A song that we love singing. In Psalm 51, whenever David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba, it says in about verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So we see Him there. We see Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31 was endowed with the Spirit in order to do these things that was craftsman oriented. He was there at the incarnation of Jesus in the womb. It says there in Matthew 1, 18 and 20 that there whenever Joseph was talking to the angel, it says that Joseph was told that your wife, your betrothed, is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He was there at the baptism of Jesus. He was there as Jesus overcame Satan's temptations. He was there in Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 15, it says that he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was there in the early church. The early church, we have a history of it, a bit anyway, called Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. Mark's talking about it on Sunday morning. But did you realize that the Holy Spirit is mentioned almost 60 times in the book of Acts? The Acts of the Apostles, some individuals say, is a misnomer. It perhaps should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do in the early church? Well, the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go over this way. He encouraged Paul and Barnabas to do this. He spoke to them and said this. He told them that this is what we want from the early church. It says that the Holy Spirit did this and this and this and this and this and this 57 or so times in the book of Acts. Not only that, 132 times in the letter. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we see, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have that comforter there we sang about just a moment ago, and he's inside of us. But I want you to read this with me. If you have your Bible, look in John chapter 16. If somebody asks you to talk about the Holy Spirit, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, turn in John 14 and 15, and specifically John 16. In John 16, Jesus says something very interesting that we need to know. We have to know this if we want to be empowered by the Spirit in the way that Christians can be. If you want to be empowered by Him, listen to what Jesus said in John 16, beginning in verse 5. Jesus is saying here, of course, that this is going to happen and this is going to happen. I'm about to go away. And he says in verse 5, I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Stop there for a moment. Jesus was with these folks for 3 years. He ate with them. He ministered with them. He slept in the same area that they slept. He went away for just a little while, and they all came with him so often. He was with them all this time. Imagine someone that you have been with night and day for 3 years saying, I'm leaving. You would be sad too. And that's what Jesus says. I'm saying these things, and you're sad. But he says in verse 7, I tell you the truth. Even though you're sad, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So you want me to be here with you, but it's better that I go. One man wrote a book, and I mentioned it on Wednesday night if you were here, called Jesus Continued. The Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside of you. So we think we want to take this town. We want to show people the way to Jesus. We want to do some amazing things. And if we had Jesus in the flesh here with us, boy, we could do some amazing things. Wouldn't we think that? If I had Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament with me up here preaching, you would all be listening. I wouldn't ever have to say, are you listening? Because you wouldn't fall asleep. I wouldn't ever have to say, you don't want to miss this point, because the people were in awe of what he was saying. So if I had Jesus here, I'd be like, man, everything is just hunky-dory. Everything is just great. But Jesus says it's better that you have the Spirit than me. Now, that's something, isn't it? Now, I think Jesus would be bomb. Is that the word the kids use these days? No, not anymore. Okay, man. Caleb, we're 31 now. I asked Caleb how his birthday was yesterday, and he said, 31, you know what that's like, don't you? Because I just turned 31 a couple of months ago. Some of you are like, 31, they're still wet behind the ears. Many of you might be saying that. Anyway, just the same. We see that Jesus being here, I think it would be great. But he says, I'm going so the Holy Spirit can come, and that's better for you. Have you ever noticed what was going on with Jesus' disciples before he ascended to the Father? Before he went to the grave? Before he was resurrected? Have you ever noticed some of those things? They were a bunch of mess-ups. Here that we read this morning that Mark read for us. That's just one example. Think about as they were feeding all those members. I think it was 5,000 this morning, wasn't it? 5,000 people that were being fed. And they said, what are we supposed to do? All these people are hungry. What are we going to do? And Jesus, you can see him just sighing. And you see him rolling his eyes. Didn't you see me change the water into wine? Didn't you see me heal all these people? have them sit down. I'll take care of them, right? Philip one time said, or Andrew said, here's a little boy. Here's a little boy who's got a few fish, but what's that for so many? You see? He did all of these amazing things, but they were just mess-ups. They possessed the wrong kind of courage and boldness. Look in the book of Acts. Look at all the things they did. They got it then. They weren't mess-ups as bad then, were they? They weren't struggling as bad then. They understood. They did all of these things. They had boldness. They said in Acts chapter 5, we can't help but speak the things that we have. We can't help but tell you about Jesus Christ. You can whip us. You can beat us. You can kick us. You can murder us. You can do all of these things, and it don't matter. Still going to preach the truth. That's boldness. That's boldness in Christ. That's the way it's got to be done. But before that, after Jesus was killed, after he was crucified, they went into this room and they locked the doors. They were hiding. You see? They didn't understand. On that road to Emmaus, as they're talking, they find this guy and they're talking to him and they say, are you the only guy in all of Jerusalem who don't know what's going on? We had this rabbi, this teacher, Jesus, and we thought he was going to be the hope of Israel. We thought he was going to be the one. And this guy starts schooling him, saying, don't you get it? Don't you get it? All these things had to happen. And they said, boy, this guy knows what he's talking about. Let's invite him to dinner. And they invited him to dinner, and they started eating, and Jesus broke the bread, and he appeared to him as Jesus, and then he disappeared. What a letdown, right? You're like, we were with him the whole time. But the point that I'm making there is that they didn't understand. Then, in Acts 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right? Then, whenever that tornado, it says that there was a rushing wind in there when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The idea behind it is it's like a tornado. Have you ever been in a room where there's a tornado, where it feels like there's a tornado? I've been in rooms that it seems like there's been a tornado before, afterward. But I've never been in a room when it seems as though there's wind in here, that there's a tornado, there's a whirlwind, and that's what was going on. That's the power of the Spirit coming upon them, and they were emboldened. I'm saying all these things because we realize, as Mark said just a moment ago, that Jesus' presence is very important. Behold, Jesus says in newer translations, low and older ones, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's important, isn't it? That's great. We realize Jesus' presence is important, but Jesus by himself, listen, is not enough. Jesus by himself is not enough. We need help to get there. But we need something more to get there. We need God's Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit. What's the good news? Why do we need God's Spirit to start over here and get over there? Why do we need him? What is so intricate and integral to our existence in Jesus that we have to have the Spirit? I'll tell you five things that Jesus said. Five things this morning that Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. Number one, the Holy Spirit reminds us about all that Jesus has taught. Listen to Jesus' words. The Helper, John 14 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Remember, of course, Jesus had eaten and drank and slept and taught. His disciples slept in the same area, been with them morning, noon, and night for 3 years. And in that time, he taught them the truths and the lessons that we need in the Gospels. And many that aren't in the Gospels. Acts 20 and verse 35 says this, remember the words of Jesus. Okay, I'm listening. I've read my Gospels. I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Listen, he says, to what the words of Jesus were. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I've got my concordance out, and I'm looking, and I don't see this phrase in the Gospels. Well, that's because not everything that Jesus says is in the Gospels.
He said other things, according to Acts 20 and verse 35. Leon Morris, he's a commentator. He makes clear concerning this passage that the Spirit's role described here was not new revelation, but only reminding of what Jesus has already taught. So whenever Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit and He will teach you all things and He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, this is not new revelation. This is the same thing He had said already, but they're going to remember it. How many times did they forget? They forgot over and over again. Didn't you remember Jesus said, I told you I was going to die on the cross? Didn't I tell you I was going to be lifted up? Oh yeah, that. We'll talk about that later. Let's table that discussion. Just put a pin in it, and we'll come back to it, because we don't really want that to happen, so we'll talk about it later. But it says that the Holy Spirit reminds them. John 2:22, when He was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered. John 12:16, His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. In John 20 and verse 9, as yet they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead, they remembered later. Luke 24 and verse 8, and they remembered His words. How? Well, maybe it's the Holy Spirit. And maybe, even though we've said in the past that we don't have some of these things that were promised to the apostles, maybe the Holy Spirit can remind us as well. I read God's Word, I study God's Word, and then I'm in this situation. I'm in this difficulty, and I remember what Jesus said. Maybe that's the Spirit putting that thought in there. The work is on us to study and learn. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me. Learn from me so that you can be reminded later whenever you need it. Encouraging the Spirit then functions in our heart to remind us of what we have learned. Encouraging action on God's behalf. Remember in James 1 and verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. So I see a widow, an orphan, I see someone who's hurting. The Holy Spirit reminds me, now Daniel, you're a child of God. This is your responsibility. The Holy Spirit reminds me to not do things that are against God's will. Number two, John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. He will testify about me, perhaps. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. Here's what Tim Keller said in his book. I read this or listened to this book not too long ago, and this is very powerful. If you hear very few other things what I say today, you're not going to want to miss this. Many people say that the Holy Spirit gives us power, Keller writes, and that's true. But how does He do that? Does He merely zap us with higher energy levels? No. By calling Him the other advocate or helper, Jesus has given us the great clue to understanding how the empowering of the Holy Spirit works. The first advocate, Jesus, is speaking to God for you, but the second advocate, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you for you. So Jesus, it says in the New Testament, that He's at the right hand of the throne of God in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 and other passages. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says that He's making intercession for us. He lives. He longs. His entire existence right now is built up in making intercession for us. In what way? Well, He's saying to the Father, He's mine. She's mine. That person's praying in my name, they're mine. They're saying it in Jesus' name, and they mean it because they belong to me. They're Christians. But Jesus doesn't talk to us. He's the first advocate. He did talk to us in the Gospels we have recorded for us, but the Holy Spirit is our second advocate. Acts 2, verse 38, we mentioned a moment ago, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does He do? He reminds you, and then He testifies on your behalf to you. Here's what we do so often. I told you that we're our own worst critics. Did you believe me? Man, I can't do anything right. Man, this isn't going right. That's not going right. Nothing is going right in my life. Well, I must be displeasing to God. The Spirit is our advocate to ourselves to testify on Jesus' behalf. The Spirit testifies on Jesus' behalf to us. The Spirit says to us for Jesus, you don't have to hold that sin anymore. You don't have to be guilty about that anymore. I paid for it. The Holy Spirit can testify in our hearts to us, if we'll let Him, He can testify in our hearts to us that we are forgiven. We need that persuasion. I need someone to tell me every now and then, things are going okay. You're doing all right. You're trusting in me. When we are unsure about our salvation, the Spirit testifies about our forgiven sin and status as children of God and fellow heirs. You are a child of God. You're forgiven. You're an heir. When we're bogged down with burden and sin and believe that it can't be done, the Spirit testifies that Jesus already did the work for us. Listen to a couple of passages. 1 John 3:18 and 20. Now, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, because it's something that happened in the first century, and it's something that happens now, when our heart condemns us, God, and remember the Holy Spirit is God, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. And we could maybe say, based on this passage in John chapter 15, we could say that He's telling you that you're forgiven, that your sins, although they're great and they put Jesus on the cross, He paid for them already. We don't have to bear that guilt. That's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. Listen, the beautiful thing about being a Christian is that we don't have to bear the guilt and shame and burden anymore. He's forgiven us. It was given by the grace of God. You'll never earn it. I could be the very best Christian there ever was. I could be holy as holy could be. I could have sinned one time in my life and then been perfect the rest of the times in my life. And you know what? I still wouldn't earn heaven. I still wouldn't do it. I have to have Jesus. And He says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you this salvation. I'm going to give you this life in the age to come. I'm going to give all those things to you, and it doesn't cost you a dime. And I'm going to give you the Spirit too, and He can encourage you. The Spirit Himself in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you hear it? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Man, that's what Paul said to the Romans, to the Christians. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit will tell you that if you'll let Him. Number three, He convicts of sin. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. According to Leon Morris, this is the one place in Scripture where the Spirit's work is in the world. In the world, He works to convict sin. And this has to be encouraging for you. How many in here want to sing the song? And you don't have to raise your hand. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. I want to bring the sheaves in. Bringing in the sheaves. Have you talked to someone today? Have you helped someone today? Have you been a good example today? Have you used your words to praise the Son of God today and told others that He is the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father except by me. As offensive as it is to the rest of the world, Jesus says that there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. I love people of other faith. I think everyone is made in the image of God, and they are special, and there are truths in other faiths as well, but there is only one faith that can save you, and that's faith in the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. You will not be saved by any other. Amen? No one else can save you. No one else can save you. So it's encouraging to us to know that He convicts the world of sin, because when we go out there and we talk to somebody about Jesus, that means the Holy Spirit's working on our behalf. He's involved in evangelism. One's obedience to the gospel always involves the Holy Spirit. And when one fails to obey, it's not a failure on your part or on my part. I've beaten myself up a lot. I said the wrong thing to that person. I didn't say the right thing to that person. I failed because that person's not a Christian. I've beaten myself up so many times. Maybe you have too. Because you care about souls and you care about people. I did it wrong, all wrong. Well, they aren't rejecting you. They are rejecting the Lord. because the Holy Spirit is working with you to be convicted of sin. That's what Jesus said, church. That's what Jesus said, beloved. Now, I don't know exactly how all this works, but one of the things that's so beautiful in Scripture is that we don't have to understand. John chapter 3, it says the Holy Spirit, it's like a wind. You don't know where it's going. You don't know when it's going to come. Have you ever thought about gusts of wind? You have this wind that's steady, and then they say you've got wind gusts today. And then all of a sudden one day, you don't know how it's going to come or how fast it's going to be. You don't know if it's going to knock your hat off the head. You don't know if it's going to mess up your perfectly coiffed hair. You don't know any of those things, you see? You don't know at all. But God knows. We don't understand those things. We don't have to. But we can understand some things. We can understand to put a little bit more hair jelly in our hair to make sure it's not messed up. We can make sure to get one of those hats that have a little thing that go around your neck to make sure it don't get blown off. We can make sure with our hat that we hold it like this so it don't get blown off, you see? Or better yet, maybe not even wear a hat if that might be the case. Whatever you want to do. Because we know some things. We know some things, but some things we don't. It's obstinacy on the part of the disobedient whenever they don't obey. Number four, and I got to get through these very quickly. Please listen, and I'll try not to talk too fast. Number four, John 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are truth. The apostles, it says here, they were going to be guided into all truth. The apostles could not bear this truth at this time, perhaps. Maybe they lacked the experiences that would help them understand. Have you ever met someone who have been taught something from the gospel? Maybe this is you. Maybe you've been taught something. I've told you something from this pulpit. Maybe it's about the relationship you're in, whether it's your husband, your wife, whether it's your girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe it's the job that you do. Maybe it's the things that you do through the week. Maybe it's the way you use your mouth, the language that you use. You use all sorts of four-letter words. You use all sorts of language enhancers. You use all of these things, and you have a hard time changing that stuff right now. And it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to hear things at the moment, but the Holy Spirit helps us eventually to understand those things, perhaps. We know that some aren't ready for God's truth in their lives, and this perhaps is what He's saying. Apparently, this truth, the Spirit brings us to a place where we can bear the truth. And not only that, He brings us to a place where we can open our mind and imagination. I believe, here, listen to me, this is Daniel, not divine. This is Walker, not This is John, see, John Daniel Walker. I worked on this for years. This is John, not Jehovah, all right? This is me saying this. I believe that the Holy Spirit opens up our minds to the infinite possibilities and dreams. I told someone the other day that perhaps one of my favorite verses in the New Testament has become Ephesians 3 and verse 20. To Him who is able to do all, to do far more than we ask or think. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. How? The power at work within us. He's the one who's able to do it, and He's the one who opens up our imagination. We need the spirits, is what I'm saying, in order to get over there. The same thing in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, that there are some things that we don't know, but they've been revealed to us. Number five, He brings glory to Jesus. He will glorify me, Jesus says in John 16, verse 14, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. I was thinking about this. And sometimes in the churches of Christ, we're not known for being charismatic, spiritual people who mention the Holy Spirit all the time. And I'm thinking about this, and maybe we're right in some ways, and maybe we're wrong in some ways. But here's the fact, according to verse 14. We don't diss, is what I put in my notes. Is that what the kids are saying today? Diss? Okay, all right. We don't diss the Holy Spirit when we don't mention Him once in a worship service. If we go through a whole worship service and don't mention the Holy Spirit, we're not dissing Him. If we sing the song, Father, we love You, we worship and adore You. Jesus, we love You, we worship and adore You. Spirit, we worship You, we love You, we worship and adore You, but we skip that third verse and we don't say, Spirit, we worship You and adore You. We're not dissing Him. When we're baptizing only in the name of Jesus Christ, according to what it says in Acts 2 and verse 38, we're not dissing the Spirit. Listen to what J.D. Greer says. This is a couple paragraphs, and I might keep you just 3 or 4 minutes. I'm going to take cash that in today, okay? The Spirit points to Jesus' words and works, not His own. In fact, there is a certain irony in how the Spirit operates. Whenever He is really present, you are not thinking about Him, you are thinking about Jesus. Did you hear that? The Spirit glorifies Jesus. So when you're really thinking about the Spirit, you ought to be thinking about Jesus, because the Spirit's main job is to glorify Jesus. The Spirit is here to glorify Jesus. The Spirit exists here in our hearts to glorify Jesus. Now, to do the other things as well, but that's what J.D. Greer says. The Spirit's work is to direct you to notice something else. If you've ever driven into Washington, D.C. on Interstate 395 late at night, you've seen the magnificent splendor of the Washington Monument. I've not been there. I've not seen it. Maybe you have. Like a shining ivory needle illuminated against the night sky. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of light shine directly on the stone pillar, memorializing the father of our country. Yet I doubt you have ever noticed or maybe even thought about the expensive, brilliant lights. That's because they are there to illuminate something else. If they are doing their job, you're not thinking about them, you're thinking about the Washington Monument. The same is true of the Spirit of God. His purpose is to illuminate the gospel and bring glory to Jesus. J.I. Packer says the work of the Spirit is a floodlight ministry, quietly turning everyone's attention away from himself and to the Savior. One theologian, Dale Bruner, calls him, in fact, the shy member of the Trinity, because he doesn't like attention on himself. He brings attention to Jesus. So the point of my lesson is two or threefold. I want you to see these things on what the Spirit does. I want you to realize that He has given us the most amazing gear, the most amazing tools, the most amazing benefits to get us to the goal. If we don't get to the goal, it's Daniel's fault. It's Harold's fault. It's Sam's fault. It's Max's fault. It's Patsy's fault. It's your fault, not God's. Because He wants you there, and He's given you so much. Here's the question. I want it. I want it. I want the Holy Spirit. I want Him in my life. How do I get Him? How do I have this amazing power in my life? What do I do in order to receive Him? Five things very quickly. Number one, want Him. Want Him. Say in your heart of hearts, say in your mind, say to God now, I want the Holy Spirit more in my life. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Number two, give the throne of your life to Jesus Christ. Say, this is what I want. I want these things. You may want these things, so I'm going to sweep those things away and do what you want. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, do not present your bodies to members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Number three, fill yourselves with God's Word. We said that the Holy Spirit reminds us. How can He remind us if we've never learned those things? Memorize God's Word. Take some time. You can do it. You can do it. If you can memorize a verse of a song, if you can memorize your children's names, if you can memorize anything else, you can memorize God's Word. One at a time, one a week, one a month, one every 6 months, but start somewhere. Start. If you don't ever start, you're never going to know it, and you're never going to have yourselves filled with the Spirit, because He works through the Word. Now, He works other ways perhaps as well, but He works primarily in our life, never apart from the Word. He's never going to do something. He's never going to do something in contradiction to the Word. He's going to use the Word that you've memorized in your life. He's going to use it to keep you from sin. I have hidden your Word in my heart, the psalmist says, that I might not sin against God. Number four, don't quench the Spirit. You can do it. You can say no to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that. Number five, walk in the Spirit. I say walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 16. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit is an amazing thing, isn't it, Noah? It's a thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Spirit isn't a thing. The Holy Spirit is an amazing person in the Godhead. And He has been given to us, and He is in our hearts and in our lives, if we'll let Him there. But you know what? We can forbid Him. We can say, I don't want you in my life. I want to do what I want. You want me to memorize God's Word? Forget it. I'm not going to do it. You want me to come to church? Forget it. I'm not going to do it. You want me to do what you want? Forget it. And He says, okay, thy will be done. Pray with me. Father God, we don't always know what to pray, and we know, even though we didn't talk about it this morning, that your Spirit helps us. But Father, my prayer for these people, and I pray it's their prayer as well, is that we will yield ourselves to you and your Spirit. And we'll get to the goal, and we'll be bold and enthusiastic about your will and your word. Father, we pray obedience on the part of the people hearing me this morning. We pray that if they haven't become Christians, that they will. If they've been living their way, that they'll start living your way. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is for you. If you need to do something in a public way, we encourage you. Maybe now, as together we stand, and as we sing.